identity, but contained within humanity is a deep sense of longing for identity. We carry a desire within ourselves to be recognized, to be known. And sometimes to achieve this, we act in certain ways to produce identity. For instance, my behavior is this, therefore I am recognized or known as that type of person, right? I am kind, I am gentle, I am compassionate, I am loving. My behavior is this, therefore I am recognized as that identity. Or we could describe this as a yearning to be known by what we are associated with. I do this type of activity, therefore I am associated with that group of people, right? I am on the cross-country team, therefore I am a runner. Now, not really. I don't run very much, honestly, but you understand what I'm saying. Or I paint houses for a living, therefore I am a painter. I do this kind of activity, which produces this kind of identity. And for the most part, this longing for identity is healthy and is quite normal. But as with most things, our fallen sinful nature knows no bounds to which it is able to distort and twist healthy and normal desires into something less than healthy. And the modern culture in America, and no doubt other places of the world, has worked very hard in the last few generations to capitalize on the human desire for identity. And for the most part, it has achieved an amazing level of success. And one way that it has succeeded is through branding. For example, I can remember when I was in middle school, and Michael Jordan, the famous basketball player, was taking the sports world by storm. Remember Michael Jordan, some of you? He seemed to be unstoppable as a basketball player. The guy never seemed to miss a basket. He was able to fly through the air making slam dunks that seemed to be humanly impossible, twisting through the air and all these sorts of gyrations that he would go through and just to bring it home through the hoop. And amazing, amazing sportsman. And as he flew through the air time after time, dunking in his opponent's face, the world couldn't help but notice his special shoes, the Nike Air Jordan. Remember those? They were red, they were white, they were black. And Nike, riding on the fame of Michael Jordan, marketed them in such a way that anybody who was anybody had a pair. And as a result, if you owned a pair of Nike Air Jordans and you were branded, you were associated with a certain identity. And this process of branding has only escalated in more modern times. For instance, branding shows up in what label of clothing we wear. It shows up in what make and model of vehicle we drive. It shows up in what type of cell phone we use. Are you an iPhone person or a Samsung person? Or maybe you're an old school flip phone type of person. But those sorts of things, at one level or another, within our modern culture, serves to indulge the human desire for identity, whether we like it or not. And another opportunity for identity and association that I have noticed our culture embracing in recent years is through marking. Not marketing, but marking. Two trends that seem to have taken the world by storm are the markings of piercings and tattoos. Have you noticed this? What used to be unheard of 25 or 30 years ago has now become very, very common. In fact, if you're in here and you're a person who doesn't have body piercings or tattoos, you are probably in the minority. By piercing your body, decorating it with different types of jewelry, especially in strange and unique locations, you are thereby giving yourself a sense of identity within our culture, right? That is the guy with the pierced eyebrow. That is the girl with the pierced tongue, or whatever it may be. Or similarly, that same association is earned through tattoos, which have also become wildly popular and normal. I am this because I have a tattoo of that on my leg, right? So I associate with this and it brings me this identity. Or I belong to this group of people because we all have the same tattoo on our arm. I do this and that gives me the identity of that marking. So while branding and marking are two categories of opportunity for humanity to find identity, Scripture points us in a different, more fruitful direction. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to close out his letter to the Galatians for us today by showing us a different path for identity and association. It's a path that is earned not through the branding and marking of man, but through the branding and marking of Christ, which carries eternal weight long after the Air Jordans have fallen apart, the piercings have failed, and the ink of the tattoos has faded. So we turn today to our text in Galatians 6:17, which says this: "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Paul was a man who was well acquainted with trouble. That's probably an understatement, but he was well acquainted with troubles. And the troubles that he experienced seemed to go hand in hand with his faithfulness to Christ and the gospel message. The more he preached Christ crucified, the more trouble he seemed to find himself in. For instance, in Acts 14, we find Paul in the city of Lystra, and he heals a man, proclaims the gospel, and it says this: "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe and began the process of proclamation of the gospel all over again after just being stoned and left for dead." Or another example, in Acts chapter 16, we find him in another city, the city of Thyatira, and we find him after preaching the gospel and casting out a demon from a woman, that it says this: "When the woman's masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So we find Paul and Silas in the city of Thyatira being beaten and eventually thrown into prison, all for doing a good deed. Or we find again in Acts 21 more trouble as Paul finds himself returning to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, and he enters the temple and it says this: "Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done." Once again, Paul, as God's representative, as the apostle sent to the Gentiles, finds himself in Jerusalem and finds himself once again being beaten and put into chains. Paul was well acquainted with trouble for the sake of the gospel. Understatement. And the results of Paul's troubles associated with the gospel left a physical mark on his life and body. In fact, he refers to this mark here in Galatians 6:17 as a brand mark. Now, the Greek word for this is the word stigma. We've probably heard that English word stigma before, but it's not the same thing. The Greek word stigma is not the same meaning as the English word stigma. English, it means something that someone does to bring shame and disgrace upon their life. Stigma in the Greek sense is a mark made upon the body through means of persecution. So a little bit different meaning. And in this way, stigma, which is singular, or stigmata, which is plural, were the physical marks that Paul had received in service to Christ and the kingdom. And no doubt, as we read through Acts, they were many. So Paul in Galatians is pointing to as many stigmata or brand marks as his identity and association with Christ. At the end of this letter, if the Galatians were looking for credentials or evidence in Paul's life by which to believe what he has just written to them, Paul, in a sense, is saying, look at my body. Look at my brand marks. Look at the stigmata that I have borne for the sake of the gospel. See the scars where I was beaten times without number for the testimony of Christ. See the marks around my wrists and my ankles where I was placed in chains for the gospel. See the wounds left by those who stoned me with stones at Lystra. These were Paul's credentials, in a sense, of his association with the sufferings, persecutions, and identity of Christ. A different type of branding, a different type of marking. And isn't it interesting, on the other hand, to consider this, Paul's markings, against what we saw last week from the false teachers in Galatians 6:12, where it says of them, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So we have the example of Paul, who endured it boldly, courageously, and we have the false teachers who want to avoid Christ at all costs so they can avoid the persecution associated with it. But Paul, as I said, points to his bodily stigmata as the evidence of his striving for the gospel of Christ, which thereby solidifies his testimony and with it his identity, and he was unashamed. He was unashamed. Now, the immediate context of Galatians 6:17 is what I've just explained to you, right? It's obvious. It's obviously in reference to the brand marks of physical abuse and persecution that Paul suffered. But when we pause to consider the Christian life, the life that we all live in Christ, including that Paul lived, we find there are other types of brand marks that we are called upon to bear for God's glory. Like the physical marks, these other marks can be just as difficult at times to bear. But it is critical that we bear them nonetheless, because they serve to identify us with Christ and his kingdom. So I want to take a look a little bit further into Paul's life and encourage you with, I've got four on your outline. We're only going to do two today for sake of time. So, two brand marks of the Christian life. And the first brand mark that we come to of the Christian life, the first one I want to draw your attention to this morning, is the mark of an enduring hope, even when opposition threatens to capsize your boat. Have you ever been there? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul, in this passage, makes the point that our human existence is similar to a clay pot. Have you ever made that analogy before, that your life is similar to a clay pot, that it is fragile and really honestly probably pretty ordinary? But these fragile, ordinary clay pots, Paul says, contains the treasure of Christ and the kingdom. So as plain, weak, earthen vessels called upon to show forth the glory of Christ, we find ourselves, at least I do, and probably you can concur, we find ourselves in constant need for the power of God to spiritually energize us, especially in the context of the Christian life. In the Christian life, as Paul points out here, we find ourselves in extreme tension, right? Extreme strain at times. For example, he says, we are afflicted, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And we are always carrying about the dying of Jesus in our bodies so that his life may be manifested through us. And he says we are constantly, underlined, constantly being delivered over to death so that the life of Christ may be manifested. And we look at this and we think, boy, that's kind of depressing. That is kind of discouraging. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, dying. And all of that, we think, boy, wouldn't it be better to just give up? Wouldn't it be easier to just quit, to throw in the towel, to toss away hope, wave the white flag of surrender and say enough is enough? Wouldn't that be easier? But consider what he says just a few verses later in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Instead of giving up, Paul says just the opposite. We do not give up and we do not lose heart. Even though the outer person is decaying, even though this fragile clay pot is being chipped away at and tarnished day by day, trial by trial, our inner man is being renewed by the Holy Spirit day by day. And externally, the circumstances of my life and the world around me is falling apart. The more I stand for Christ, the more trouble I find myself in. As Paul says, I am afflicted, I am perplexed, I am persecuted, and I am struck down. But in all of that, Paul declares with confidence, mind you, that God is going to make sure that I am not crushed, that I am not despairing, that I am not forsaken, and that I will not be destroyed. Oh, church, are you despairing today? Are you perplexed and confused today? Are you storm-tossed and afflicted by this world and by tragedies and trials? Then hear me. Hear the words of Paul, rather. Turn to Christ and His Spirit and allow Him to renew your life today. Don't wait. One of the saddest things for me to watch as a pastor is to see sheep who struggle apart from Christ, when He has so much power, He has so much hope to offer, so much life. And then to keep it all into perspective, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says these amazing words, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And we ask the question, Paul, momentary affliction? How momentary was it when you recovered from your beatings at Thyatira? Light affliction? How light were your afflictions, Paul, when you were being stoned and left for dead outside the walls of the city of Lystra? Momentary? Light afflictions? How in the world can you say that, Paul? Well, I imagine he would respond with the last part of that verse, that these afflictions, as they identify me with Jesus, are momentary and light because they are producing something in me and for me. What is it? As he says, an eternal weight of glory, far, far, far beyond all comparison. Oh, my friends, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of burdens you might carry in this place. I don't know what tragedies haunt your life. But I do know this, that in Christ, those things are not being wasted. They are being turned into something. And that something, Paul says, is an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Listen carefully to this. I wrote this down. This is very specific. There is a greater weight to be borne upon you than the weight of the burden of the world that you currently carry. In Christ, there is a greater weight that you will bear in eternity, an eternal weight of glory that is far greater than the weight, the burden you may carry in this tragic fallen world now. That's hope, my friends. That's hope. So stand firm, church. Stand firm. So this is the first of the brand marks of the Christian life that we draw our attention to this morning. An enduring hope despite all kinds of opposition. Oh, the Christian life is not easy. This world doesn't make it nice. The devil hates us. Our flesh opposes us. But in Christ, there is hope. So stand firm. The second one, the second brand mark, and the last one that we'll look at this morning is a longing for God, yet sacrificial service for the church. And this is a mark of the Christian life that associates us with Christ. There is a deep, deep longing for God and His kingdom within each and every one of us. Yet there is also a sacrificial desire to serve Christ and His church. Here's what I mean. Philippians 1:21. Paul said this again, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul here expresses his philosophy of life in a sense. He says that to know Christ is to know life, real life. And he says when he dies, it will be gain for him because in death he will gain more of Christ. Right? So this is the same thing that he said in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, right? I mean, death is somewhat of a mystery, but we all understand this, that at the point of death, the body goes to the grave and the soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord until Christ returns, and then the body comes out of the grave and soul and body are reunited, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, eternal, right? So that is what we do know about death. And Paul says, you know what? It is better for me to die because that is gain, because I will be in the full presence of God Almighty, right? Because right now, while at home in my body, yes, we experience and know the Lord, but this experience and this knowledge of the Lord is only a partial measure of the full extent of the glory of God to be revealed in heaven. Therefore, Paul says, it is better to be absent from the body so that we can be fully present with the Lord. That's a courageous statement. Is your faith strong enough to say that? Paul's was. With this in view, Paul then sees a dilemma in his ministry to the churches. He says, on the one hand, dying is gain, right? There's this deep desire that this body and this life be fully present with Christ, and that happens through dying. So he says that dying is gain in that sense. But yet, on the other hand, he sees the deep needs of the church. And he says, being at home in the body, present in the flesh, it would mean fruitful, helpful, encouraging labor through him to the church. So therein lies the dilemma. Depart and be with the God we love, or remain so that the church may be served. And imagine it from Paul's perspective, right? As we've just looked at the troubles of his life, the burdens of his life, the opposition, the persecution, the rejection by friends and family, the constant threats from false teachers, spreading false gospels, the daily struggles and burdens of the church. Imagine that conflict. And then on the other hand, there is the one who called you to be his very own on the Damascus Road. The one who is your reward and crown of victory, Paul says. The one who appeared in a vision while you were in Roman chains, telling you to take courage, take heart. This is not going to be the end. The one who in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Right? Those are the two dilemmas, right? Those are the two pictures. And so we ask the question, what would you do? What would you do? Depart to be with the Lord, for that is much better, or to stick around and serve the church because they have great needs? Paul's response is this: it is more necessary that your needs be met over mine. He longed to be with the Lord. He longed to be done with the afflictions of this life, but he was convinced of a greater need, that the churches would progress in their faith. Therefore, he says, I'll stick around. I'll stick around. So the principle is simply this: a longing for God, but yet willing to sacrifice for the service and needs of the church. And this is another stigmata of the Christian life that identifies us with Christ. And so therefore, as we close today, those other two we'll come back to some other time. I guess I could preach the rest of it next week and extend Galatians out another week, but I got other plans for next week. So let me close with this, with a question. In light of these brand marks, these two that we've looked at and many, many others that we could pull out of Scripture, it begs a question of us this morning. And this question is not my own. It's one that I've heard somewhere. I'm not sure the reference of it, but maybe you've heard it as well. But the question is this. If you were brought before a court and questioned regarding your faith in Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Sounds like a Billy Graham question to me, but it's very pointed. If you were brought before a court and questioned concerning your faith in Christ, would there be enough evidence found to convict you? To declare that, yes, you are a Christian. This person is a Christian. There's evidence here. There's an enduring hope within them. There is a willingness to serve the church sacrificially. There is a longing for God. There are the stigmata, the brand marks of Christ within my life that give the evidence that, yes, I am a Christian. There was one thing that Jesus was clear about to his disciples and future disciples before he left this earth, before he ascended to the Father. He said this, "Be my witnesses and be my light to the world." Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is God's will for your life, that the light of Christ would shine through you to the world around us. And as we consider the aspect of identity, does the world know your true identity in Christ? Can they look at your stigmata, the brand marks, and identify you as Christian, associate you with Christ? Or are you tempted to practice a sort of closet Christianity, where you kind of keep your faith tucked away and hidden in a closet so the world doesn't persecute you, make fun of you? Or maybe your primary identity is something other than Christ. Maybe the type of car you drive or the tattoo that you have or whatever it might be. My friends, I'm here to tell you this morning as I close that only faith in Christ will give you an identity that will last. And so this morning, in a few moments when I close in prayer, I want to do something a little different this week. And if this message has touched your heart in any way, if the Spirit has spoken to you, if the Word of God has called you, then I want to, after we dismiss, I want to invite you to stick around and come forward for prayer. And I will be here. There's probably not many board members left. I think they all skipped out this morning. But we will be here to pray with you if you need prayer this morning. And so I want to do things a little bit differently. If you want to respond to this message, please come forward after I dismiss. The rest of you are free to go. And this brings us to the close of our study through the letter to the Galatians. So I thought in honor of that, maybe we could all stand and read the last verse together. Eli, can you throw that up on the screen and we'll read Galatians 6, 7, 18 together. Paul says this in closing to the Galatian churches. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Amen. Father, I thank you so much for the life that you have given us through your written word. Father, I pray that this series through Galatians has served to encourage our faith, to strengthen our foundation in Christ. And God, today I pray for this message, Lord, that it would bring hope to people's lives. Lord, that as we go through trials and tragedies in this world, Lord, no matter how painful and no matter how hurtful the moment may be, God, help us to understand that it's only temporary. That in Christ, we have an eternal weight of glory to look forward to. God, and may you sustain us through this dark world. through the enemy of the devil who tries to destroy us, through the weakness of our flesh that tries to drag us back into sin. God, we need your help. And we look to you for hope this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.